Have you ever had a bad attitude? No, I'm talking to the wrong crowd. Have you ever just been lousy? Where you can approach a situation and might be something small, but your reaction, you think back, that's probably a little bit bigger of a reaction than that maybe deserved. But it's just because all around, your attitude is just blah. This morning, we're talking about the attitude of giving. But before we get to giving, I want to spend some time just talking about our attitudes. Your attitude is something that we can know in our minds the truth. Even as we've sung this morning, we can know in our minds that God is faithful. We can know in our minds in Romans where it tells us that for those who love God, all things work together for good. We can know those things in our mind. But then life can go on and we can face struggles, we can face suffering and trials, and we can just get a bad attitude. Because we know in our head, yes, these things are true, but God, I'm not seeing it. Why does life have to be hard? Why do these difficulties have to arise? And sometimes we can even come in here on Sunday mornings with that bad attitude. And we're really good at putting on the smile. I think I will admit, I am really good at the Sunday morning smile when inside I'm just grumpy because I've got a bad attitude. Here's what I want us to see this morning first, is that God is not afraid of our bad attitude. God is not afraid of our bad attitude. Now, our neighbors might be. Those around us might be a little bit. But God is not afraid of our bad attitude. I'm taking a course right now called, it's a biblical theology of suffering and hope. And it's been good, but it's been hard, especially because I've had moments, especially this past week, where I've really had to put to practice what I'm learning in class, which isn't always easy. Again, you know it in your head, you know it in your mind, but when it comes to actually living it out, it can be difficult. Because as Jesus told us, you will face trials of many kind. In this life, we still live in a world that is broken and fallen, where things don't always go as we think they should. We face horrendous suffering at times when it comes to sickness, death, addiction, mental health issues. We also just face the day in and day out struggles and stresses of life. If you're struggling with that, read Ecclesiastes because he really gets it. Life is a vapor. It's here and it's gone. Just the day in and day out struggles. And as we go through life, it is really easy to slip into an attitude that doesn't reflect the gospel that we know in our minds and our hearts. But as I said, God is not afraid of our bad attitudes. If you have your Bibles with me, turn to Psalm 73. The title of this psalm is, God is my strength and my portion forever. God is my strength and my portion forever. Something that, as followers of Jesus, we would say, yes, absolutely. He is my strength. He is my portion. He is the one who provides all that I need. And just by the title, you would almost expect that this psalm would just be all about declaring the praises of this God who is our strength and our portion. But I love in Scripture, we have what is called lament. We have psalms of lament, such as this one. We have the book of Lamentations, which is Jeremiah just lamenting to the Lord, basically telling and crying out to the Lord, this is hard. Why is this suffering happening? I don't understand it. Look with me, Psalm 73, we'll start in verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. Let's pause there and we'll continue in a moment. This is a genuine heartfelt struggle. I think especially as believers, specifically as believers, we can start beginning to believe a theology that I think if it was outright spoken, we would say, no, I don't believe that. We live it. And that is, if we follow Jesus, if we do what he wants us to do, if we live righteously, then we get a pass on suffering. We get a pass on heartache. We get a pass on loss. And while we might say, no, I don't believe that, we can find ourselves living that, where maybe a hardship comes. Say, God, I've been following you. I've been obeying. Why this? As we've been talking about giving, perhaps it is a financial struggle that comes when you've been trying hard to be faithful in your finances. When there's unexpected expenses the one month that you are trying really hard to rein in your spending. Or perhaps you're trying to live a holy and a righteous life. God has convicted you of sin. And you're saying, okay, Jesus, I'm depending on you to lead me in victory over this. And then you get sick. But Jesus, I'm doing what you want me to do. I'm trying to live how you want me to. Then I get sick? How does that make sense? And then we can look around and we can see those who aren't following Jesus, who are living how they desire, doing the things that they wish to do, living for themselves, and it seems as though they have life pretty easy. They have more money in the bank to pay their bills and have fun with. Maybe they seem not to get sick as often. And we wonder, how can this be? And like this psalmist here, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? I love that this is scripture because it shows us that we can be honest with God. And so in case you didn't think you could, this is giving us permission to come to God and say, God, I don't understand this. I don't understand this hardship. I don't understand this suffering. I am trying to follow you. I'm trying to depend on you. I'm trying to be faithful to you. I don't understand why things are going wrong. He goes on, look with me at verse 15. If I said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. This weekend, we had a little bit of a stressful time. Friday night, our puppy broke its leg. And I know, it's sad. And we were struggling because we saw the vet, we heard the options, and we were stressed out. I was stressed, Patricia was stressed. He's my puppy, and so I was not just stressed, but sad. And I was in turmoil. Patricia can tell you, when I get stressed out in turmoil, I tend to shut down. I don't talk. My face kind of goes straight face, don't show emotions. I tell you, I went in my room and I cried out to Jesus. It's just a dog, but I cried out to Jesus because it felt like more than just a dog in that moment. And he met me there. And this is not the only time this has happened. I can tell you, and I'm sure there's many of you who have these stories where it didn't make sense. We were stressed. We didn't know what to do because we've done A and B expecting C, and that's not the result. But then we go into the presence of Jesus. We go into the presence of God and we say, I don't understand this. I don't get it. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I love that word brutish, because that can describe how we come to God sometimes, hey? Brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. I love this. The psalmist goes to the presence of the Lord. He is honest. He's brutish. He says, I was like a beast to you. Nevertheless, I am always with you. Because you see, even in those moments when we get frustrated, we cry out to God in frustration, he is not scared of our attitude. He's not scared of our frustration. He remains with us and he holds us close to him. He guides us with his counsel, and afterwards we know he will receive us to glory. We have that hope. And this I want to look at first is that when we do an overview of suffering and pain in the Bible, we aren't always given, actually most of the times we aren't given a clear cut, this is why it happens. Even as we look at the book of Job, we see this man who is righteous. God himself declares Job as righteous. And he loses just about everything. And in the end, when God comes and meets him, God doesn't explain to him, this was the plan and this is why you went through this. Instead, God declared who he was. And Job said, I had heard with my ear, but now I have seen. Because you see, our peace, our attitude adjustment doesn't come with an explanation. Because we're really good at arguing. We're really good at, well, God, this would be a better way. Well, God, this would be an easier path and it would still get us there. You see, our attitude change comes when we come into the presence of Jesus. When we say, I don't understand. And maybe I won't understand, but you do. And you are good and you are faithful. It goes on, verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you, but for me, it is good to be near God. I've made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. And so this morning, as we are approaching this idea of the attitude of giving, What should our attitude be as we give? Let's first start by saying in general, what is the attitude of our hearts? When we get that bad attitude, when we don't understand, where do we run? Who do we run to? What do we run to? Where do we look for our comfort? Where do we look for our attitude adjustment? What Jesus has for us, the hope that he has for us, the meaning in life that he has for us, goes far beyond an explanation of why events play out the way that they do. He's calling us deeper. He's calling us closer to him, where we can say with the psalmist, where we can lament with the psalmist, when we can be honest, God, my heart is failing. Everything else that I am depending on is failing. My body is wasting away. I don't know if I can go forward anymore. But God, you are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I love what Bill said in that video. It is often in the darkest, most troublesome times that we see Jesus shine most brightly. So let's run to him for that attitude change, that attitude adjustment. It just makes me think when, as a kid, I'll give you an attitude adjustment. Thankfully, our loving Father doesn't come with us, you know, with the belt in hand and, oh, I'll teach you that. I'll show you that attitude adjustment. But he embraces us as a Father who loves us and cares for us. And so let's look this morning at the attitude of giving. How do we approach giving? What is the attitude that we're called to have? Look with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This morning we're going to see how Paul is, as we've seen, calling the Corinthian church to be generous. And Pastor Kevin has led us through, it begins in the heart. Really, our generosity is a reflection of the generosity of Jesus that we have experienced. And then it goes to our will. We have to make a decision. And then this morning, we're looking at our attitude because, again, who's ever done the right thing with a bad attitude? Begrudgingly. This morning, we're going to look at this because Paul addresses it, because he gives us three different attitudes that we can have in giving. An attitude of reluctance, which we look deeper into that. It's that just merely an emotional response. We could have the idea or the attitude of compulsion, where it's our duty. This is my responsibility, so I'm going to do it. But then he shows us a better way. A way of being a tearful giver. So look with me. We're going to read chapter 9, verses 1 through 15 this morning. It says, "Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians came with me and find out that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. So Paul has shared in 1 Corinthians this need. The church in Jerusalem is struggling. They need some help. They need some assistance. There's famine. And so the church in Corinth and the surrounding area has said, yes, we can be a part of this. We can help. We can pool our funds. We can pool our resources and send a gift. And Paul here is getting them ready in this second letter that he's written to them, saying, I'm sending some people. Be ready. We're coming to collect what you've promised, so be ready, so that you're not humiliated. We made these big boasts, these big claims about the generosity that you have said you're going to have. And so we're sending people to remind you of that, to get you ready. But he does more than just say, get your money in order. Bring your bags of money together. But also check your attitude. We're going to focus in this morning at verse 7, where he says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Our world is really good about making us feel guilty to give. Growing up, I remember there were always these ads for the SPCA that would come on the commercial. Celine Dion singing in the background, these poor puppies cowering in a kennel, injured, alone. Anytime it would come on, my mom would say, turn off the TV, because she couldn't handle it. Or when you're checking out at Walmart, you're going through the self-checkout, would you like to give $2 to such and such charity? And it's like, oh, it's just $2. Like, am I being stingy if I say no? And it's like, we were like, okay, fine, I'll give $2. Like, it's not that big of a deal. But what Paul is encouraging the Corinthian church here is he's reminding them, you know the need. I'm coming to collect the funds, but check your attitude. What I want to do this morning is look at these three attitudes and kind of define them a bit and see how when we go through the process that the Lord lays out for us when it comes to giving, we see that we're protected from either ditch of either an emotional reluctance or a duty, a compulsion in giving, and instead we are able to become cheerful givers. This idea of reluctance, the word that's used, this idea of grief or sorrow. It's giving when our heartstrings are tugged, like those commercials with Celine Dion singing in the background. Sarah McLachlan? Oh, my wife, Sarah McLachlan. I knew it was some singer. I was right. I don't know, some singer. I don't know. She's Canadian though, right? Yes, I knew it was a Canadian singer, and I Googled, and I'm like, Celine Dion, maybe. No, Sarah McLachlan. Anyways, when our heartstrings are tugged, when it's that emotional response, when I held my puppy and his arm was limp and he was whimpering, when my kids come to me and they're sad, Daddy, please. When we're overcome by emotion and our heart just seems to cry, give, give, give. Here's a little secret. Nonprofits know how this works. They know that if they can catch your attention, pique your interest for just a few seconds, they can get the emotions going. Now, is it wrong to feel? Absolutely not. We see even Jesus himself expressing emotions in the gospel. When Lazarus died, he came and he wept. Emotions aren't a bad thing, but just as every other aspect of our being, they are affected by sin. And so the call is to don't let your emotions run the show. Don't let emotions dictate your generosity. Number one, as we've talked about, emotional manipulation is a reality. We use it against others, and others use it against us. It can be easy to allow our emotions to begin taking control and then allowing those emotions to control our decisions. And this is anywhere in life, but specifically this morning as we look at giving. You see, because of the fall, because of the reality of our brokenness, our emotions aren't always the best thing to depend on. That phrase, oh, just follow your heart, can get us into a lot of trouble sometimes because our heartstrings get tugged in a lot of different areas and a lot of different ways. And so what Paul is saying here is, as he is reminding the church of this need, and it's great to hear a family struggling through famine, that should evoke an emotional response. As we heard this morning, the update on Ukraine, it should evoke emotion within us. We have to be careful that we don't allow that emotion to become a greater influence than it should be. Don't let don't let emotion define our giving. So that's one ditch we can fall in. The next is compulsion. This idea of, I'm going to do it because it's my duty. It's my duty as a citizen. It's a duty of, as a member of society, as a member of this congregation, to give and be generous. And we take emotion out of it completely. But I'll tell you, if I bring my wife flowers and I take her out on a beautiful date, a nice dinner, and we come home and she's like, wow, thanks, babe. I really enjoyed that. And I just said, it's my duty as your husband. It would kind of ruin the evening. If I spend time with my kids and they have a great time and I spoil them, I say, well, it's my duty as your father. We laugh at these because it's ridiculous to think about. And giving out of compulsion, giving because it's like, well, it's my duty. It's my duty to give that 10%. And if that's all it becomes, if we remove all love, all emotion out of the equation, we miss a key element of what generosity is supposed to be. You see, Jesus didn't look at us and say, well, it's my duty as your God to rescue you and save you. For God so loved the world. We have to avoid these ditches of an emotional response, purely an emotional response, or just duty and compulsion when it comes to life in general and the decisions we make, but specifically this morning at our giving, at our generosity. And I think as we look at this passage, what we find is a marrying of these two things, a bringing them together in this healthy balance. Where yes, we look at a situation, we're concerned. It tugs at our heartstrings. Where we do see, yes, God is calling us to be generous. He is calling us to give. We find this sandwich in the middle of cheerfulness. Becoming a cheerful giver. Back in 1 Corinthians, like I said, Paul is laying out this need in the Jerusalem church. And he's calling on these Christians in Corinth, do something about it. Be a part of helping these other Christians out. But we see here again, he encourages a Corinthian church, decide in your heart what you are to give. Make a decision. You see, this is what we've been talking about over these last few weeks. It begins in our heart, transformed by the gospel. It goes to our will. This is a process that we take with the Lord as he leads us in giving, as he leads us in generosity. Jesus is talking to the crowds at one point. He has all these people following him. They've seen the miracles. They've heard his teaching. This is an exciting time. The Messiah is here, and they have all their different expectations of what that looks like. And then he gives them a really hard teaching that if you're just looking to amass a following, it doesn't really make sense. It says in Luke 14 that he turned to them and said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Doesn't really seem appealing at the forefront. Quick side note, this is why it's really important not to pick out verses and not know the context or what's actually being said. You see, Jesus, as this passage unfolds, as he explains this further, it isn't you got to hate everybody else and only love him, but it's that he is our first love. He is our first love above anybody and everybody else. And this does seem hard. This does seem difficult, but it is as we come to know him, as we come to love him, that we find all these other relationships tend to work out a lot better. We're able to love our father and mother. We're able to love our siblings, our children, our spouses so much better. But what he's getting at there, he tells them, count the cost. Count the cost of following Jesus. He goes on and he gives examples. He says, which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him. He uses another example of a king going out to war, figuring out if he has enough men to meet in battle. And what he's saying is, count the cost of following Jesus. And this morning, I think the challenge for us is count the cost to giving generously. Because when we come to Jesus and we give him our lives, that isn't our lives minus our pocketbook. It isn't our lives minus the money in our bank account. When we come to him, we're saying, Jesus, I'm giving this to you. I'm giving all that I have to you, and I'm not going to let emotion sway my decisions. I'm not going to let duty sway my decisions, but I'm going to listen to what you have to say to me. Just as we should in every other aspect of our life, as we come to Jesus, as we recognize what it means to follow him, it includes our finances and it includes our generosity. And so this morning, I want us to ask, in our generosity, are we asking Jesus how he wants us to give? Are we asking him how much we want to give, or how much he wants us to give? We're told that Jesus is sitting at the temple one day and he looks up and he sees the rich people dropping their sacks of money in the offering. And then he sees a widow put in her two small copper coins. So I did some calculating. Based on the average Albertan household income, this was about $5. So this poor widow puts in these two small coins, and Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, this widow has put in more than anybody else because they have given out of their abundance, but she has given all that she has. Now, I don't think we need to take this too far and say, well, to follow Jesus, we have to give all of our money away. Maybe he asked you to do that. I'm not going to put that off the table completely. But I want us to see the contrast here. The rich people gave out of their abundance. She gave all that she had. You see, when we come to Jesus and we think about generosity, are we coming to him saying, well, Jesus, this is what I have left over at the end of the month, and so what do you want me to do with it? Or are we saying, Jesus, all I have is yours. What do you want me to do with it at the beginning of the month, at the beginning of the year? Are we going through that process of, Jesus, I want my heart to be transformed by the gospel? I'm making a decision that I'm going to give generously as you are calling me to give. And then are we listening to his voice? Maybe he's telling us you need to give more. Maybe he's telling us, you know what, you're right at where I want you to be. You are walking in faith, and maybe we get that peace from him. Maybe he tells us, you're giving emotionally. You're just throwing money out and you need to stop. But are we listening for his voice? Are we moving from that place of emotional giving, giving out of duty, and instead listening to his voice? Because here's what happens when we do that is we become a cheerful giver because it's not about us anymore. You see, when we look at just emotional giving, really, the bit we give in comparison to the need is just a drop in the bucket. When we think of poverty around the world, when we think of suffering and famine, well, what can I do? If it becomes our duty, I've given my amount, and so I don't need to look on any other needs. I've given my amount so I can ignore any other opportunity to give because I've given my 10%. We miss the joy that comes through listening to Jesus's voice and seeing him take what we give and make much of himself. Points people back to him because this is what Paul says is that, yes, your gifts, he's telling the Corinthians, your gifts will meet this need. But more than that, says they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ. Because you see, this generosity becomes not about us. And our flesh cringes at that because we like the pat on the back. We like to be recognized. But the transformed spirit within us rejoices because we know that when we listen to Jesus, when we are generous as he calls us to be, he takes that and he is glorified. The hope of Jesus is proclaimed. I couldn't help but bring up the little boy who brought his lunch to Jesus. It was 5 little loaves and those 2 fish. Looking at that situation emotionally, reluctantly, what's that lunch going to do for a crowd of over 5,000 people? Really, let's be honest. Was it that little boy's duty to give his lunch to feed? No, I'm sure his mom, if she saw it, was like, what are you doing? I packed that lunch for you. But when he gave it to Jesus, you know, the boy's name isn't mentioned. He didn't become famous because of this. But he got to see Jesus. He got to see Jesus shine. He got to see Jesus work. And that's where we find the joy and generosity. That's where we find the changed attitude, an attitude of cheerfulness. When we give as Jesus calls us to, and we get to see him do amazing things. when we, yes, give to the church and we look at our budget once a year like we're doing next month and we say, how is God calling us to use these pooled resources together? And we say, wow, look what we together are able to do because we are giving as Jesus is calling us to. Look at what Jesus is doing through us. Look at the people that Jesus is reaching with the gospel because we have come together and given for him, for his name, for his glory. As we see that person in need and we reach out in love and compassion and we say, Jesus, how do you want me to help this person? And we feed him a meal and we have a conversation, we find that that meal that we bought is nothing compared to the joy on their face as they see, wow, somebody loves me. Somebody cares for me. And as we're able to tell them about the God of the universe who made them, who formed them, who loves them and cares for them. You see, the attitude adjustment comes when we take the lens off of ourselves and we put it on Jesus. When we take the focus on me, what I think I should give, what I think I can give, what I am going to give because I feel bad or I feel guilty. And instead we follow Jesus and how he is leading us. And sometimes that doesn't make sense to us. Sometimes A plus B doesn't equal C as we see things. Sometimes we give and we think, did that really do much? When we listen to Jesus and we give how we believe he's asking us to give, and we reach out to somebody in love and compassion, and then we see them go their way, and not much seems to change. When we're still struggling, maybe financially, having to make sacrifices ourselves, and we're thinking, but God, I'm being obedient. I'm giving how you're calling me to give. Yet these unexpected expenses keep coming up, and how am I going to keep giving when this is happening? It doesn't make sense. But in those moments, when we get the bad attitude, when we're struggling to make sense of it, let's run to Jesus. Let's come into his presence, knowing that when our heart and our flesh fail, when our bank account fails, he is our portion and our strength forever. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are faithful, that you are true, that you are good. And yet I confess that so many times I get frustrated and I get a bad attitude because I don't see the results that I think I should be. Life doesn't always go A plus B equals C as I see it. And I thank you that we can come to you in honesty. We can come to you with our frustrations. We can be brutish. We can be like a beast. Nevertheless, we are always with you. And that as we come into your presence, we find that you and you alone are our portion and our strength. And so this morning, as we are challenged in this area of generosity, we ask for your grace. Times when we have given out of pure emotional response, times when we have given just by duty, we thank you that by your grace, you can still use those things. But would you help us as we broach this subject of generosity? Would our focus be set always on you? And let us trust that you lead us, you guide us, and that you are faithful. And so we praise you as our faithful and true God. Amen.